I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the same portion of Scripture we read last week, Joshua chapter 1. If you would all turn there, please. And while you're turning there, let me just share with you what I have planned for the messages to come. I'd like to preach one more week from the book of Joshua. And we're going to look at what Joshua commanded the people next week. Joshua's challenge to the people and the people's commitment. And last week we talked about new beginnings. We talked about possessing new lands because some of you will be going into new territory this year, having new experiences, so to speak, a new land. And as a church, we're going to be moving to a new land. And so I want us to be able to enter the land successfully, courageously, victoriously. And so this week's message is a follow-up to last week. And then after next week, I want to preach for a few weeks on people in history who conquered new lands, took on new challenges, and I think that you'll find these stories pretty exciting. And some things about your history, I'm sure you will learn. And you'll appreciate God's providence in His hand that has been working throughout history, who, by the way, continues to work in your life, in my life, and in the life of this church. So we'll take it up to our present situation, and we'll trust the Lord to do for us what He has done for others. So that's what we want to do in the weeks ahead. But today, I want to talk to you about possessing our new land or how to have victory in the new land. You can give it the title you want. I wasn't quite sure what title to give it myself. But we'll read from Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Scripture says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even into the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." We've discovered that as God called Joshua and the people, He told them a couple of things. This was the challenge last week. It's the challenge that is still before us, to first of all be of good courage, to be people of courage, and secondly to meditate upon God's word day and night. And many people made the commitment last week to purpose in their hearts to be courageous and to meditate on God's word. And if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to make that same commitment, because God promises you success in whatever you do if you would simply do those couple of things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the victories that are ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, may everybody here today have it as their goal to be a victorious Christian and to walk in that victory in the new land, in the new territory that they will go through this year, wherever that may be, wherever you may lead them. For we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to say three things about this victory this morning. First of all, victory is our goal. Victory is our goal. The real goal for any of us is to be able to experience all that God has promised us in Christ Jesus. Victory, the victorious lifestyle, terms like that are not an incidental emphasis in Scripture. They are really the heart of Scripture. God wants, God expects His people to walk in victory. In all of God's dealings with you, He has been leading up to one goal, and that is the full release of Christ in you. That is the only hope for a glorious life. I'll make a statement that might surprise you a little bit. It is possible for the Christian to always be victorious. Since the Lord Jesus can give you victory for a minute, He can give you victory for an hour. If He can give you victory for an hour, then He can give you victory for a day. And if He can give you victory day by day, then He can give you victory for a lifetime. Now, anything less than that is not living up to our full potential in Christ. But wait a minute. Does living in victory mean that we no longer sin? No, it doesn't mean that. Not at all. See, we think that that's what victory is, that I just live sinless from here on out. I have no more problems, no more struggles. No, that's not the case at all. It just means that we learn to depend on Christ for every aspect of our lives. We live in His strength, not our own strength. We serve His desires, not our own desires. We live for His glory, not our own glory. And when we sin, instead of plunging into despair and guilt, we simply come and confess that sin to Him, and we trust in His blood to wash that sin away and restore to us the sweet fellowship that we had before we sin. We become super sensitive to sin so that when the Holy Spirit convicts us of a matter, we are quick to acknowledge and agree and repent of that and deal with it. Really, the best way to define the victorious life is to describe it. Rather than just giving you a simple definition, I will try to describe it to you, give you some of the ingredients of the victorious Christian life. First of all, we enter into God's promises. The promises of the Bible become our experiences, not just our theology. There's a difference in that. Some people know the promises of God, but they don't experience those promises in a personal way. God's promises to Joshua were definite. He was going to do definite things for him. He told the Israelites that the land was theirs, that they only needed to act with strength, courage, and obedience. And the promises that were made generations earlier were fulfilled before their very eyes. See, I'm afraid that many Christians look at the Bible and the promises in the Bible like I used to look at the Sears catalog when I was a Christian. I'd get the Sears catalog and I'd thumb through the catalog and I found things that I wished that I had, wished that I could buy. Anything in the catalog was beyond my price range, so I couldn't get it, so I could just simply wish that I had it. No wonder they call it the wish book. Well, there are people who look at the Bible and they see the promises of God in there and they wish that those promises were theirs. The Bible becomes a wish book and not a faith book. But I want you to know today that the Bible is more than a wish book. The Bible is a book of faith. And when we put our faith and our trust in the promises of God and we live in obedience to the Word of God, then every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. The Bible becomes my experience. Not just my theology, not just something I know about in my head, but something that I can live out on a day-by-day basis. Secondly, we experience God's presence. One of the promises God made to Israel and repeated often in this chapter is that I will be with you. They would experience God's continual presence. God would be real to them. He's not going to be just a God in heaven somewhere. He's going to be a God that is involved in their personal lives. God would be not just be somebody they know about, but God would be somebody that they know. That's what God wants to do for us. He wants us to live out the experiences of the Bible, to have His promises fulfilled in our lives, and to know Him on a personal and intimate level. And then thirdly, we experience God's power. God promised Joshua in verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." He was telling Joshua that no man could prevent Israel from reaching their God-appointed goal. God has said they are going to have the land, they're going to possess the land, and they're going to take the land, and there was no giant, there was no tribe of people that were going to stop them from possessing what God had promised them. Joshua would have the power to do anything that God asked him to do. You know, when the original spies were sent into the land, they cowered. They came back giving a negative report, saying we were like grasshoppers in their sight. There's giants in that land and men of great stature and powerful men, strong cities, walled cities, and what are we? We're just like giants in their sight. Well, they were like giants in their own sight as well. But Caleb stood upon the promises of God and he said, we can take them. The giants will be bread for us, past the peanut butter and jelly. We're going to make sandwiches out of them. A generation later, as Israel acted on God's power, they found that God had prepared a banquet table for them. And they went in and they possessed the land, and the giants were like bread for them. God gives us the power over the giants that are around us. What are the situations in your life that are bigger than you are? What are the obstacles in your life that are bigger than you are, bigger than your ability to handle? Those are your giants. I want you to know today that through the strength and through the promises of God, if you act in courage and obedience, you can take them. You can defeat any of the giants in your life. Let's face it, as we enter into a new land, there's going to be obstacles, there's going to be giants that want to stand in our path. But I believe that if we act on courage and we act in obedience to the promises of God, we can take them. We can take the land. We can overcome any obstacle that might try to hinder us and stop us from fulfilling God's goal and God's plan for our church, just like you as an individual. We become not only giant defeaters, but we become giant eaters, eating up those that would stand or those things that would stand in our path. Now, when we talk about this power, I want you to realize, first of all, that it's resurrection power. Incredible verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Here's the powerful verse. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Think of it. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is available to every Christian, to every believer. You're facing a problem today. Which is easier, solving that problem or raising somebody from the dead? The obvious answer is your problem is easier for God to solve than raising somebody from the dead. And that's no problem for God. God is bigger than any problem we have. He's stronger than any mountain that stands in your way. If God can raise somebody from the grave, then that means he can do anything. You have resurrection power residing in you. This power is also reigning power. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Okay, now death came into the world because of one man's sin, one man's disobedience. But life came into the world that overcame that death by one man's righteous life and the shedding of his blood, Jesus Christ. And so what this verse is simply saying today is sin is great, but grace is greater. Wickedness and evil is great, but righteousness is greater. Death is a horrible thing, but there is something that conquers death, and that is life, the life of Christ. And he gives this power to us to reign over sin. Sin shall not reign in your mortal bodies. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You are under grace today. And the third thing about this power is that it is released. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The life of victory means that I no longer labor according to my strength, but according to his. My ability is no longer measured by the power, my power, but by his. In other words, throw the word impossible out of your vocabulary. There is no such word for the Christian. It's not I can do some things through Christ. It's I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do anything that God wants you to do, and you can be anybody that God wants you to be. There is nothing that can prevent you from being exactly what God wants you to be. No wonder it's called the gospel, good news. You thought that was just salvation. No, the good news is that Christ gives us life, the abundant life, the resurrected life, the reigning life, the released powerful life, all the days of this life. Victory is our goal. Secondly, victory is our gift. Victory is not only God's goal for the Christian, it is also his gift to the Christian. Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Notice the tense there as well. I have given. Not I will give, I have given. Even before they went in to get the land, they were already given the land. It was theirs already. God had given the land with all its riches to his people even before they saw what the land was like. Understanding that the victorious life is a gift already given to us by God is essential. That is key. If you are going to walk in victory, you need to realize that that victory is already yours and it comes as a gift from God. That means that the victory that you need in your life is assured. There is no reason why any Christian cannot live a life of victory because it's not attained by struggling and striving. You see, it's part of your birthright as a child of God. When you become a Christian, you have the birthright of victory. You don't have to make peace with failure. You don't have to come to terms with defeat. The victory of Christ is yours for the taking. You know, God's people are always slow to believe this, even slower than non-Christians, unbelievers. In chapter 2 of Joshua, Rahab, an insignificant citizen of the soon-to-be-conquered city of Jericho, said to the spies, listen to what she said to the spies, Joshua 2 verses 9 through 11, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Pretty good witness for somebody who's a non-believer, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you like to come across somebody who's not even a Christian talk about God like that? Boy, it would inspire your heart to have faith. The enemy knew that he had lost before the Israelites knew that they had won. You know that's true in your life. You have victories that you are going to win. The enemy knows that you've already won those victories. He knows it. You just haven't realized it yet. We have victories out in the new land that are going to be won. We haven't realized those victories yet, but the enemy knows there will be victories out there. He knows that people are going to get saved. He knows that people are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He knows that people will be baptized in water. He knows that people will be healed. He knows that there will be manifestations of His Spirit. He knows that there will be people worshiping and praising God. He knows it. We've yet to experience it. I was in the restaurant, a Quick Trip, with Dave Gammel. The people around here know that we have purchased land up there. Somebody comes up to me, I didn't even know. He was talking to me, introducing himself to me, and he said, "You bought property, didn't you? And you're going to be building." Yeah, who are you? People know it. The world knows it. Unbelievers know it. Christian, you got to know this. You got to know that we have victory that God has already won for us, and we need to walk out and claim that victory and walk in victory. The enemy had more faith in the power of God than God's people. Since victory is a gift from God, it is already accomplished. Before Joshua led the people into Canaan, God said to him, "I have given it to you. Every place that you walk upon, I have given that to you." Though the land was occupied by the enemy, it was God's, and He had given it to His people. Every step Joshua took was on conquered ground. And that's what the life of victory is, walking on conquered ground. Christian, every step that you take today will be on ground already conquered and controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every piece of ground that you walk upon tomorrow is ground that is already conquered and controlled by Jesus Christ. When we begin to build and when we walk into that new land out there, every piece of ground that we walk on, that we build upon, will be conquered and controlled by Jesus Christ. The third point this morning is victory must be gained. Victory is our goal, victory is a gift, and victory must be gained. After going to great lengths to say the victorious life is a gift, you might think I'm contradicting myself when I say that it must be gained. But the scripture holds to both concepts. God told Joshua that He had already given them the land, but they would have to possess it. And it would require strength and courage. Although the gift was absolute, it had to be appropriated. There was something for them to do. The same idea is made clear by Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. First He said, "Come unto Me and I will give you rest." And then He said, "You will find rest." Well, what is it? Does He give it or do we find it? Both. By simply coming to Christ, we receive rest, but there is a second rest, which is comparable to the life of victory, that we only find when we take His yoke upon ourselves and learn of Him. Rest is given, but rest must be gained. There is God's side of giving, and there is man's side of gaining. How do we gain? What is our part in all of this? Three things are mentioned in chapter 1 of Joshua. First of all, the victory is gained by faith. Joshua was to take God at His word and start walking. And that's what faith is. It is acting on the word of God. This is the victory that overcomes the world, John tells us, even our faith. We exercise faith when we acknowledge that the victory has already been won for us by Christ, and we thank Him for it. We don't go out to victory, we go out from victory. We face each new day with this attitude: Lord, thank You that every problem that I face today has already been overcome by You. Thank You, Lord, that every temptation I face today has already been conquered by You. Every giant that I face today has already been slain by You. But if you meet the day hoping that you can remain strong and true, determined even to do your best for Jesus, you will fail miserably. Victory isn't doing your best for Jesus. It is Jesus doing his best for you. You have no victories to win. Jesus won them all. Rely upon him. Secondly, this victory is gained by following. God told Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Here's God's formula for success. Are you ready? God was actually telling Joshua that success in the forthcoming venture depended upon him. You say, wait a minute, I thought it depended upon the Lord. It does. But he only gives us that success as we follow his instructions. And so victory is gained by following his instructions, following his word, following his leading. And then the victory is gained by fighting. When the people left Egypt, do you know that God could have taken them a better way, a straighter way to the land of Canaan? But he led them in a circular route. Why did God do that? Why didn't he just take them right to their destination? Why did God make them walk way out of their way to get where they were going? God deliberately made their journey longer. Why did he do that? The explanation is recorded in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." You see, they weren't ready to fight. And possessing the land required courageous fighting men. So God postponed military confrontation until they were ready. You know, and that's the thing we need to realize, is that when we are ready, then God will do great things for us. But sometimes we're just not ready. We're just not prepared to fight, to have what God wants us to have. Are you prepared to fight? Are you prepared to go to battle? Do you become involved in warfare to get it? The land of fullness is occupied by the enemy. We will not go in unopposed. Spiritual warfare is the order of the day. Have you noticed that when the Israelites were in the wilderness, they never had to fight one battle except among themselves? Only when they entered the land of Canaan did they encounter warfare. I think that's significant. Again, that doesn't contradict the fact that victory isn't won by our struggling and striving. Although we must fight, we fight in the power of the Lord. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, to be able to stand against all of his attacks. But understand this, there will be conflict. There will be confrontation. I'll be quite honest with you, as we build a new church, there's going to be conflicts. It's the way it's going to be, folks. I realized that from the start. You know, and that is the only thing that made me hesitant to move on. I'll be honest with you. Do I really want these conflicts? Do we want to risk losing people? Because they tell us that every church that builds loses people. I hope we don't lose anybody. I don't want to lose any of you. I realize that there's going to be conflicts, there's going to be opposition, and we need to guard against fighting within ourselves. That's why the Israelites wandered in the wilderness all those years. We can stay here where there's not much battle, not much warfare going on, or we can go out and we can try to possess something new, realizing that there's risk involved, and realizing that we're going to have to fight. We're going to win, no doubt we're going to win, but we're going to have to fight. Just so you know, as you prepare, the ship of Zion is a man of war, not a luxury liner. You know, at times it's easy to pray and praise in your life, To be quite honest, other times it's an intense struggle. Sometimes we want to read the Bible, we enjoy it so much, it's easy to do it, but sometimes we only read it because we've been disciplined, and we discipline ourselves to read it. When our faith falters, our enthusiasm wanes, and our bodies tire, that's when we need the whole armor of God to be able to fend off the attacks of our adversary. You know what? Please, please do not go into this battle without putting on the armor of God. It would be foolish for any soldier to go into battle with no armor of protection. Put on the armor of God. In fact, I would challenge you to do what I'm going to do. Every day I'm going to open up to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to pray every piece of that armor on me. And I would challenge you and encourage you to do the same thing. You know that often when a person first becomes a Christian, everything is easy for them. I watch these new Christians, I almost get jealous of them. They love to talk about the Lord and share their faith, and you know they're reading the Bible because they come to you and they say, look what I learned this week. Or they have a question, what does this passage of Scripture mean? And temptation to them does not even seem to exist. You know what's happening? God is leading them the easy way, as he did the Israelites, because they are not yet ready to fight. But as they grow and as they mature in their Christian life, suddenly they are besieged by difficulties. Sometimes they become frustrated and confused. The devil comes in at this moment to take advantage of the situation and says, see, now you've done it. Now you've gone ahead. You have failed. God has abandoned you. But God has not deserted him. He has merely enrolled him in the Christian way of basic training in order to get him ready to fight. Every man, woman, child of God who has been used greatly by God has known how to fight. And I'll tell you, some of them had some real battle scars, but they were victorious. See, the victorious Christian is not always the way we picture them. Because sometimes the victorious Christian looks like he's been in a fight. He looks beat up. We think the victorious Christian is the one who's prim and proper and does not have a mark on them. Now, they're the people that have not yet been in the fight. Some of you have been in the fight a long time, haven't you? You've got some battle scars. You know what it's like to enter into the arena and do battle for the Lord. But you know what? You're the strongest, they're the most mature people in here. And I think that you would say, the fight was worth it. The fight was worth it. I wouldn't have it any other way. I wouldn't want to spend all of my life in the wilderness. I'm glad that I was willing to fight to enter the promised land, receive the blessings and the promises of God. The first victory for Joshua was an easy one. No intense struggling took place at Jericho. The people simply marched around the city 13 times, played their instruments and shouted, and the massive walls came down. The ease by which they conquered Jericho was remarkable. But the other victories weren't that way. They had to fight, and they had to fight desperately. Don't assume because of Jericho that you will need only to shout a little and stage a little pre-battle victory parade for the walls of spiritual opposition to flatten before you. You know, here's what I fear. We've got this land so easy that I'm afraid that we're going to think the whole process is going to be easy. It may not be that way. We may need to fight. The life of victory is God's goal and a gift for every believer, already accomplished by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But that doesn't mean that every Christian automatically experiences this victory. There is something for us to do. We must appropriate what God has made available. We have to take possession of what God has given. Jesus invited all who were thirsty to come to him and drink. He doesn't force our mouth open and pour it down us. We do our own drinking. The fountain is open today. Would you come and drink? See, the water's there. It's available. You have to open your mouth and you have to partake. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed today? I would like you to make a commitment to the Lord today that'll be threefold. First of all, that victory would be your goal. I have some goals for the new building. I can't wait to get started on some of these things. But in your life, individually, would you have victory as your goal? And then would you accept today victory as your gift? God has given it to you. But then thirdly, you would take possession of that which God has given. You would gain victory. If those three goals are yours today, could you raise your hand to the Lord up and then down? Lord, I purpose, my goal is victory. I accept your gift of victory, and I will gain the victory. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. One more thing. How many of you will join me in putting on and praying on the whole armor of God every day? Could you raise your hand as a sign of commitment? Amen. Amen. Lord, today we thank you for the victory. We thank you for the land. We thank you for the promises. We thank you for the blessings, the victories in our lives. It's our goal today. It's also, Lord, your gift. It's what you have given us. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for those victories over problems, over trials, over temptations, over giants and obstacles. We thank you for those victories. And yet, Lord, today at the same time, we purpose to gain those victories. We will gain them by faith. We will gain them by following you. We will gain them by fighting. Lord, as we place on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to wage a successful warfare. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be reminded of these commitments this day as we get into the thick of the battle. Lord, that you would remind us of these commitments that we have made today. And may you remind us each day as we get up in the morning and get ourselves dressed, you would remind us to dress ourselves in spiritual armor, that we would put on the whole armor of God. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.